Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Jim Hamilton to the podcast. Dr. Hamilton serves as professor of biblical theology at Southern Seminary and preaching pastor at Kenwood Baptist Church. Jim, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks for having me. Honored to be here.
Hey, delighted to be having the conversation with you today. And hopefully we can make it through this in light of some front-end technical difficulties. But we're recording today on Thursday, April 9th, just a few days before Easter, and in the middle of the COVID-19 crisis and all the disruption it has brought to families and churches and institutions and all of society. So who knows how long we will be in this situation, but we continue to pray for those who are suffering. And those who are serving the suffering through this. But Jim, it's good to be able to have a conversation with you today. We'll be talking about preaching the Psalms. Before we get to that, give us a word of update on your family and Kenwood and your ministry there at Southern Seminary.
Sure, thank you. So our family, thankfully, we're doing well right now. Everyone's healthy. And at the same time, we're mourning with those who mourn. There's a family in our church that their daughter just had to have surgery on her spine as a result of cancer. And then, of course, we have a colleague whose daughter is in the hospital with COVID-19. And so we're really praying for them and hoping that in both cases, there'll be a strong recovery. And then, of course, at our church, we have a good portion of our congregation that are students, and they have all been sent home. Those that live in the dorms had to find a different place to live. So the church, and of course, right now the church is not meeting. So we are doing the best we can to stay in touch with people and live stream Sunday services, but it's really no excuse for gathering together. And so we miss that. And then at the seminary, of course, all the classes have gone online. And so we're just doing the best we can to try to be faithful to the Lord in these changed circumstances.
Well, amen to that. We all are trying to be faithful to the Lord in very changed circumstances. And like you know, during the day, hustling ministry responsibilities, at night, you know, spending time with family, which that has been a sweet component of this, more focused family time in light of activities and practices and outings being canceled. But boy, I, in a very real sense, am eager for life to get back to normal, not just for our recreation and entertainment to return, but for there to be this health crisis to go away. And as we talk today, there are thousands of ministers who will listen to this podcast, and they are wrestling with these very same realities, ministering to congregants who can't come, congregants who are infirmed, trying to help their church members even process all this biblically and theologically. So, hey, Jim, before we get to preaching Psalms, tell us a word about any writing projects that you maybe have recently completed or you are currently in the midst of or hope to embark upon soon.
Sure. So, I'm very thankful that Lexham Press, Lord willing, will be publishing my commentary on Psalms, which I was, I'm grateful to have had the opportunity to have written that commentary as I was preaching through the Psalms. And so, I'm still, you know, tinkering and putting finishing touches on that as the days go by. And I'm also at work on a book on typology right now. So I'm thankful to have good work.
And who will the book on typology be with?
That's with Zondervan.
Okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. Now, listen, I'm eager to talk about preaching the Psalms, and I'm eager to talk about with someone who has preached the Psalms. And give us a little bit of a, just a broad overview of when you preached the Psalms, how many Psalms, was it all the Psalms, was it consecutively? Give us the broad contours of your pulpit ministry in that regard.
Sure. So I started on my third-born son's birthday, March 22nd of 2015. And over the course of 3 years, we went straight through the entirety of the Psalter. And so I do about three quarters of the preaching at Kenwood, and then Denny Burke preaches about once a month. And then we have a few other occasions when someone else preaches. So I preach about 35 sermons a year. And over the course of 3 years until June of 2018, I preached about 35 sermons a year straight through the whole Psalter. And there were some psalms. Well, I take that back. The only psalm that I had to break up into multiple sermons was Psalm 119. And it took seven sermons to work through the entirety of Psalm 119. I did all the verses, all 72 verses of Psalm 78 in one sermon. And then there were shorter psalms that I grouped together. So, for instance, I did Psalms 1 and 2 together, and then I think it was Psalms 11 through 14. So that's, you know, three or four right there that were all in one sermon. So we went straight through verse by verse the entirety of the Psalter, and it was right at 109 sermons over the course of 3 years.
And when you were out of the pulpit and, say, Denny or a colleague were preaching, were they preaching the Psalms, or was that exclusively yours?
No, the Psalms were just me. At the time, Denny was preaching through, I think, the pastoral epistles and then 1 Corinthians. And so that provided a nice kind of balance to the extended period of time that we were spending in the Psalms in the Old Testament, to have about once a month or sometimes two Sundays in a row, someone to come into the pulpit and do something from the New Testament. So that was a nice balance to our regular diet.
So I guess from the big picture question of why the Psalms? Why did you choose to do that? Of course, for many, that sounds quite daunting and is perhaps quite daunting. So why did you undertake that project? And then why should our listeners consider undertaking a similar project?
Well, the basic theological conviction is that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And so then kind of working out from that we should preach the whole counsel of God, and that we should, I mean, when Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, I think that there are cases in the New Testament where other New Testament writings are referred to as Scripture, but sort of the primary thing I think that would come to mind would be the Old Testament that Paul is commanding Timothy, or, you know, instructing Timothy to preach there. I believe that we're to preach through the Scriptures, and then the Psalms are, with Deuteronomy and Isaiah, most quoted in the New Testament. And so I think that, in addition to the significance on that front, there's also just the enormous spiritual benefit to be had from studying the Psalms and working through the Psalms, in the hope that the rhythms and the phrases of the Psalter will become really the heartbeat of our lives. And in a way, the cry of our souls will be the words and the language and the images that we find in the Psalms. So it was enormously beneficial for us.
And it was, I believe, Martin Luther who said something like, you know, the Psalms are a miniature Bible. Within the Psalms, you find all the great truths of Scripture. We're recording this via Skype, and so I see you nodding and amening. To what extent did you find that to be true as you preached through it?
Well, I think that it is definitely true that everything that is taught in the Old Testament is rehearsed and represented in a poetic way in worship, really, in the Psalms. And I think that this is the way that our worship songs are supposed to function. They're supposed to rehearse and reiterate poetically what is taught in other places, whether through narrative or through more explicit instruction. The poetic presentation of this material has a way of working it into our souls and pushing it into the nooks and crannies of the ways that we think and our instinctive responses. And so the artistic format of the Psalter, I think, is designed by God really to push these things in deep.
Mm. So when you embarked upon the series, I imagine there were certain topics and issues that you anticipated seeing and grappling with and preaching. And so, again, you're a scholar of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. So you entered the series with a broad familiarity with the Psalter. But I'm curious what emerged by studying and preaching through it, maybe topics or emphases that came out in a more glaring way than you anticipated.
Sure. So one of the things that I was a little bit apprehensive about were the imprecatory prayers, these places where the psalmist David or someone else is regularly calling on the Lord, not to forgive his enemies, but to judge them. And as I worked through these more and more, I began to see that often there's an implicit cry that these people will experience God's mercy and God's character by means of the expression of his justice that's being prayed for. And it, at points, this becomes actually articulated and explicitly stated. And one of those points is Psalm 83, where in verse 16, the psalmist, Asaph, he prays, "Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord." So the imprecatory prayer that God would shame his enemies is actually for the purpose of causing these people to seek the Lord. And so coming across that was really instructive to me, and it really convinced me that even where it's not explicitly stated that the imprecatory prayer is for God's character to be known, perhaps even for the salvation of his enemies, it's implicit in those cases. So that was one thing that really jumped out at me. And another insight that I felt like the Lord brought me to was the reality that the primary backdrop for the whole Psalter is earlier scripture. And so we shouldn't first go to ancient Near Eastern backgrounds or things that we learn from extra biblical writings from the ancient world. We should first seek where in the Old Testament is this psalm or this statement that we're dealing with? Where in the Old Testament is this sourced? What's the scriptural background for this statement? So those were two of the big ideas that I felt like I discovered as I moved through the Psalter.
So as the one who spent hours upon hours upon hours studying to preach and then preaching, I'm curious what at the spiritual level occurred in your own life for those 3 years. What did you come to know, to savor about God, to apply to your life? And then after you reflect on that, I want to press you a touch more and say, what did you see this series doing in the lives of your church members?
Sure. You know, there were certain statements that really just took hold of my own thinking. And one of those was Psalm 34, when David says, "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be put to shame." And, you know, it's interesting how that brings together what I was just saying about earlier scripture being the backdrop. What David seems to be reflecting on there is the way that Moses on Mount Sinai was beholding the glory of the Lord, and he came down with a radiant face. And then David himself, I don't mean to suggest that, you know, David had a Mount Sinai experience and his face literally shone as Moses's did. But I think that David had a spiritual experience where as he relied on the Lord and as he looked to the Lord, he found himself experiencing joy and hope. And that was then reflected in his countenance. And then it's like he says, this is open to all of those who will fear the Lord. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces will never be put to shame. And then right after that, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And again, this is, it's like it's picking up something from the Exodus where they get to the Red Sea and the pillar of cloud and the angel of the Lord going before them move to behind the people of Israel to stand between Israel and Egypt. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And it's like David is saying, this is not just something for Israel in the past. This is something that I've experienced, and it's something that all of you who fear the Lord can experience. So statements like that. And then there's another one in Psalm 25, verse 14, where David writes, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and to them he makes known his covenant. And it's this idea of friendship, and that particular word for friendship can even be rendered something like intimacy. Intimacy with the Lord is for those who fear him, and to them he makes known his covenant. It's just a glorious reality that the Lord gives us more of himself as we grow in our knowledge of Him and our fear of Him and our due reverence for Him. So all of that was tremendously beneficial for me personally. And then in the you mentioned the lives of our congregation. Just this past week, a brother in our congregation who shared with me that he was having a health scare. There was a lump that had been discovered, and he was concerned about whether this was going to be something benign or something malignant. And as I prayed for him on the phone, I prayed some of the text that I just quoted. Those who look to the Lord are radiant, and their faces will never be put to shame. And I just thanked the Lord for that truth from Psalm 34. And that brother got off the phone and went to Psalm 34 and has testified repeatedly since that how much that text has meant to him and how much it ministered to him in the midst of that health concern. So I think the benefit of my extended time in the Psalms has not only had its outworking through the preaching, but also through this personal counseling ministry that we've enjoyed at the church.
So when you think about a series encompassing 150 Psalms, you preach it in such a way, it was about 105 sermons over 3 years. I'm curious about sustaining your interest as the one who has to prepare the sermons and sustaining the interest of God's people. And of course, there's a lot that goes into that, the personal gifting interest level of the preacher for himself and for the congregants as well. But unpack that for a touch. I mean, did you ever find a point somewhere around, you know, Psalm 88 or Psalm 112, like, man, this is really dragging on? Or did you ever sense from your people that they were thinking, you know, they're doing the math in their head on your pace and thinking, okay, we got another 2 years and 8 months at this pace?
So the first question about me personally, yes, there were definitely points where I would feel like, man, I am in a stretch of Psalms where all of these sound so similar to one another. But I usually only had that feeling before I began to study that particular psalm in depth. And here, I just want to give an endorsement to what you're doing at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and what we're trying to do here at Southern Seminary, particularly with reference to the biblical languages, because as I worked through the Psalms, I worked through them carefully in Hebrew, and I produced my own very literal translation of the Psalms. And often in that process of working through the original language text of the Psalm, the Lord prayerfully, meditatively, the Lord would lead me to a distinctive contribution that this psalm was making. And so there were a number of occasions when I actually said to my associate pastor who leads our worship, leads the musical portion of our service, I would say things to him like, you know, sometimes it can feel like all these psalms sound the same, but they really don't. Once you get into them, they really are making a distinct point once we really get into the whether it's the literary structure of the text or the particular terms being used in the text. So I would really commend to anyone thinking about this close and careful study that takes you as deep as you can go into the individual text of the Psalms. As far as the congregation, you know, again, I mentioned that I'm blessed to serve with Denny Burke. And so with him regularly preaching from the New Testament, from Paul's epistles, I think that was a really helpful benefit for the congregation to enjoy that. And most of what I heard was encouraging as people came to me and they would say, you know, I've spent a lot of time with the Psalms, but I really don't feel like I've understood them before hearing these sermons. So that was tremendously encouraging. And you know, God's people are so loving and sweet. And I think of a particular, I can see in my head this card that this one couple wrote to me once I got to Psalm 100. And they wrote this nice note to me, just celebrating the way that we were two-thirds of the way through the Psalter, and that this was an achievement they felt like needed to be, you know, marked. And so I was mostly encouraged from the congregation. We went through relatively quickly, you know, 3 years through 150 Psalms. And so I didn't have people complaining about the amount of time that we were spending there.
So as it relates to the 3 years, 105 sermons, did you map that out on the front end? And if not, were you sort of guessing it would be more or less sermons?
I knew that I wasn't going to do 150 sermons because I knew that I was going to group shorter psalms. But I did not map out specifically how many. Typically at some point, you know, I'll sit down and I'll map the next few months in terms of who's preaching and where I expect to be in terms of how much text I hope to cover. But for instance, once we got to Psalm 119, I was really agonized about how to handle that and initially thought that I would just do one overview of the whole thing. But then again, as I got into it in the week of beginning that text that next Sunday morning, studying that passage closely, I just almost came under conviction and felt there's no way I can fly over this thing. We're going to have to really dig into it, and I'm going to have to slow down and take it, you know, maybe a couple of units or a couple of the eight verse units or maybe three of the eight verse units at a time and just work through carefully. So yeah, that's the way I went at it.
So Jim, our time is rapidly flying by here, but I do want to land with at least a brief reflection together on finding Christ in the Psalms and how you preach Christ, generally speaking, from the Psalter.
Yeah, that's a great question. So I am convinced that Psalms 1 and 2 are profoundly important for the whole Psalter. And in Psalm 2, there's explicit reference made to those who are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then later in Psalm 2, right after that, the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 is rehearsed. And so I think that right out of the gate, I would be inclined to think that the blessed man from Psalm 2 is having his identity clarified. I'm sorry, the blessed man in Psalm 1 is having his identity clarified as the Lord's anointed in Psalm 2, so that the blessed man is the king from David's line who has obeyed Deuteronomy 17, and he's meditating on the law of the Lord, and then he's standing against those who gather together against the Lord and his anointed, and that informs a lot of the Psalms. And if we approach it that way, we immediately go into, after Psalms 1 and 2, a series of Psalms of David. And David is often speaking in the first person singular in those Psalms. And the New Testament will take those first person singular statements that David makes, and it will quote those statements as being fulfilled in Jesus. And the way that I put that together is I think that David understood that his experience was reenacting experiences had by people before him, like Joseph. So he understood that the way that Joseph was persecuted and the way that Moses was persecuted, and both of them had been designated by the Lord as those who were going to be used to deliver God's people. And then David gets anointed by Samuel the prophet, and he immediately starts getting persecuted. So I think that David is expecting that this king that the Lord has promised to raise up from his line will be persecuted in similar ways. And so he knows that his own experience is typifying or foreshadowing the experience of the Lord Jesus. And so I think that David is speaking of himself, but also presenting himself as like an installment in a typological pattern, expecting that what has happened to him will be fulfilled in the life of the king that God has promised to raise up from his line. And read that way, they really all point forward to Jesus.
So when you preach Psalm 1, then, for instance, and, you know, blessed is the man, et cetera, are you preaching that, or did you preach that in such a way that there is application for your hearers as to how they should lead their lives with integrity and so forth and who they should associate with? Or did you kind of go straight past that to preaching and unpacking this being Christological as far as a reference to Christ, or did you do both?
Well, I think there's definitely a both and here, where On the one hand, the blessed man is unique in his obedience. You know, even David himself did not live this out the way that perhaps we would have hoped, or definitely the way we would hope that he would have. And so the text starts off celebrating this blessed man. And then down in verse 6, it makes reference to the congregation of the righteous. And I think it's the author's intent to suggest that there is this blessed man, and then there's this congregation of people who are going to live like this blessed man. And then when we go to the New Testament, you know, we have Jesus saying things like, take up your cross and follow me. And then we have Peter in 1 Peter saying things like, he left an example that we should follow in his steps. And so the way that I tried to approach it was to say, we can celebrate Jesus as the uniquely blessed man, the uniquely obedient one, but then we can also see that his behavior is clearly being commended as exemplary for us. And approaching it that way, I don't think that it becomes, you know, moralistic legalism, because we're saying our faith is in Christ, and he's our champion, he's our hero, he's our savior, and he's the one who has also called us to take up our crosses and follow him. And live as he lived in laying down his life to benefit other people. And this is the way that we're called to lay down our lives for one another as well.
Tremendous. Jim, thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
My pleasure. Thanks so much for having me.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.